Good morning, everyone. It's nice to be here. For those who don't know me, I'm Jen. I'm one of the pastors here. How beautiful is Joe's voice in worship? Really. We are very, very grateful. And Matt on drums. So grateful for the incredible talent that God's given us in this community. Thank you. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be with you. I've just come back from a trip. I just need to put my clock on so I don't keep you here until lunchtime. Just come back from a trip and so a little bit weary this morning, but super grateful to be able to sort of come and to share God's word with you. Just a bit of a disclosure, this particular topic that we're working through today from the 1 Corinthians 13 passage around love. I feel like a little bit of an imposter preaching on this. This is one that I am still mastering, and I'm so grateful to God that in all of this, this scripture, it is a work in progress by the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through us, whether that's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness. And so I'm so grateful to God that His grace is sufficient, and I continue to work through this just as much as you do in working out actually how do we apply this in everyday life. And I'll give you a bit of a it's a really simple, probably a little bit of a silly example, but on the flight on the way home, there was a guy behind me who had so much sass and attitude. When I reclined my chair, he kept bashing it at the back of, you know, one of those people that you just feel like turning around and going, like, are you okay? Like, is something going wrong? So anyway, so it was a 16 and a half hour trip from London through to Perth, and he was just angry. In the end, it was a packed flight, told the air hostie. I'm like, I don't know what's going on, but anyway, he settled down, thankfully, and he stopped kicking and hitting the back of my chair. And anyway, we ended up kind of getting to Perth, and because the plane was so packed, my bag actually ended up being on the top of his head. It wasn't deliberate, I promise, but when I opened the thing, it fell on him. And my first thought was not, oh, I'm so sorry, if I'm completely honest. Anyway, he lost it. I thought he was going to punch me, right? So this guy, in the end, I just turned around to him because I also was very tired and went, you seriously need counselling. Find someone when you get off this plane for your sake and for theirs. And anyway, just confession time. I haven't got this whole thing sorted around do not get easily angered or keep no record of wrongs. I'm still a work in progress. And one of the young girls who was kind of trapped against the window, and she kind of looked at me and started giggling, and I wanted to crawl in a hole at that stage. But again, just confession time that it's a work in progress. And of course, the topic I'm speaking on today is keeping no records of wrongs. And me just thinking about this, both the grace that the Lord has offered to me in my life as I've, you know, tried to navigate this beautiful invitation that Paul, first of all, introduced to the Corinthian church, but also the impact that it has on us even today. And I talk about it being an invitation because, of course, it's a choice, right? That if we walk in this opportunity that God gives us to teach us about love, it brings freedom to us and others. And so let me start by just praying, because I really do genuinely feel like a bit of an imposter, but by the grace of God, I believe that the Holy Spirit has got something to share this morning that impacts us all. So let me pray. Lord, I just want to thank you for this incredible scripture that teaches us how to love. And so, Lord, I just pray, God, and surrender this message to you, and just pray at the bottom of my heart, God, that more than any kind of wise words or stories or scriptures that I have, Holy Spirit, would you just bring a sense of freedom and healing and revelation, Lord God, to the parts of our lives, Lord, where we are holding on to things that are harmful to ourselves and others. I pray, Lord God, that there would be a healing, particularly for those people in this room that are carrying deep and heavy wounds. And Lord, I pray in your tenderness and your grace, Lord, that this picture would be a picture of your incredible grace and the grace you offer to us as we navigate how to love you and others well. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So in 1 Corinthians 13:5, Paul writes that love is not easily angered and it keeps no records of wrongs. In the midst of the challenges, I think, that you or me or most people that we interact with, the small kind of challenges that we face in everyday life when we are irritated by small things like I was with this guy on the plane, to the more heavier things in our lives that create a sense of maybe disconnection or challenge that we face, how do we practice this idea of keeping no record of wrongs? When we keep a record of wrong, in several ways, we often do it without realizing it, or at least that's my experience. Often it involves the mental and emotional holding on to offenses, grievances, or hurts that others have caused us, and allowing those memories to shape how we think, speak, and treat other people. I don't necessarily think, well, I think we learn about this passage in the church. I would say in the 25 years of pastoring a church, sadly, I think the church is still working this one through. The amount of offenses and grievances and hurts that we hold in communities, in our families, in the lives and the interactions that we have, I think is a challenge. And so this scripture provides an invitation or a way out. And that invitation and that way out is the grace that we offer ourselves and the grace that we offer other people. I want to use the story or the parable or a couple of parables as a framework just to try and get our heads around the impact of how this plays out potentially in scripture and how what we can learn about it through the examples that we're given. The first one I want to talk about is the prodigal son. Most of us who have been in church for many years are very familiar with that passage of scripture, that story, a story from Luke 15, 1 to 32, where a young son demands his inheritance. He leaves home and he squanders all the inheritance he gets from his father through reckless living. When he returns, after a few years of squandering everything, his father runs to him, embraces him, and throws a feast in his honor. But there's another person in the midst of this story. It's the older son, the one who has diligently served, not squandered the money, not lived recklessly, but has worked to be faithful in the work that he's been given. And we can see in this story that this son seems to be filled with some sort of resentment or anger towards the actions of his father. And I had a friend of mine who's from the Middle East. A Middle Eastern read on this is when the father ran to the son, he wasn't just excited to see him. It wasn't just about his salvation or him turning the other way. It was more than that. It was giving him back his status within that culture. In a Middle Eastern culture, you would have been ostracized outside of a community. And so this act, this very act, was reinstating the son, not just in his family, but within the culture and the boundaries that kept him safe. It also enabled him to have access to the inheritance again, or that's the understanding that I got from a Middle Eastern context. And this is why the father's response is so powerful. His response, "My son, you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is now found." In some ways, I can relate to the older brother and his narrative around, well, that's actually not fair. I'm fairly justice-driven myself. I struggle when there's a sense of injustice, when there's a sense of feeling like someone has an injustice against me, or when I see injustice. But like any strength, it also has an overplay, right? And I think this is probably it. It's not fair. And in many regards, I suppose from an earthly perspective, it's actually not fair. One of the kids is like squandered everything, and the other one comes back, asks for forgiveness, and then is reinstated in every aspect of his life. And of course, it's a picture of the grace that God gives us. The story behind it is the grace that we try within our human understanding to understand and comprehend, but the grace of God is purely about love. In many regards, we'll spend the rest of our life understanding the grace that God so beautifully offers us as we continue to serve Him and understand. Being offended by the grace the Father offered his younger brother when he didn't deserve it. But the challenge, I think, for the older brother is actually, I think, probably the hurt and pain were justified at some level. And maybe for this, you know, the reality is for him that there was unmet expectations that he had of his father that may have never been communicated or may have never been expressed. And I know that in my life, when I keep records, is when I feel a sense of disappointment disappointment around, you know, unmet expectations that are either unspoken, so it's an expectation you may have of me or I may have of you, an expectation that's completely unrealistic, or an unspoken or unagreed upon expectation. And in many regards, I wonder whether the older brother actually carried this sense of expectation around how his father should act and what he should do. And if I'm honest with myself, sometimes I feel that that's the way I feel about God too. Do what I want you to do. But it doesn't always work like that. For me, when I keep a record of wrong is when I feel like I'm being misunderstood, when I'm ignored or not valued, when I'm lied to, when I feel like people are taking me for granted, when I've been manipulated, when I'm blamed for things that are outside my control, when there's broken promises or disrespecting boundaries, when I feel left out, or when there's unresolved conflict. The wrongs that we carry in our everyday lives, we need to pay attention to them. Because I don't think that the emotions that we have, like anger or resentment or even disappointment, The emotions are God-given, but they're signposts. They're signposts to you and they're signposts to me to pay attention to. What do we do with that? What do we do when we feel like we're offended? How do we actually get rid of not taking record while we're trying to set boundaries and protect ourselves from being hurt? I had a dear friend that was going through a hard time, and she was talking about setting boundaries. And she said to me, she said, "You know, Jen, I feel at the moment I haven't set boundaries, I've set brick walls." So in a sense, we need to be aware of what it is within our lives that we're keeping record of. Because I think the narrative that we can write with those stories is not necessarily accurate all the time. According to Brené Brown, resentment is the feeling of frustration, judgment, anger, and better than, or hidden envy related to the perceived fairness or injustice. It's an emotion that we often experience when we fail to set boundaries or ask for what we need, or when expectations let us down because they were based on things that we can't control, like what other people think or how they're going to react. I suppose that captures the story in some ways, the prodigal son. Feelings of frustration, judgment, anger, envy, not asking maybe for what he needs. We don't know the details of the story. We can only speculate. Not being able to control the father's actions. What other people in the community might think about his father being so brash to be graceful to allow his son who dishonored the family's name in an honor and shame culture that's huge. In some regards, it can lead to death in the Middle East. What would other people think about his family from now on? Or how they're going to react? The other story I have is from Matthew 20, 1 to 6, and it's the parable of the workers in the vineyard. Again, it's a very common passage that we are, most of us who've grown up in the church know, and basically the parable of the worker in the vineyard is that the landowner went out in the morning to hire workers, and he went to the marketplace and he found some people in the morning, and they went and they served him. And then it says about 5 in the afternoon he went out and found others standing around, and he asked, "Why have you been around standing here all day long?" And basically he hired another lot of people to serve him in the afternoon and gave them all exactly the same penny for what they did. Again, I'm fairly justice driven. For me, I'm like, well, that's not fair. Imagine being the person who rocked up at 8 o'clock in the morning and someone gets there at 4 p.m. and clocks up for 5 p.m. and they get the same wage. And I've always struggled, if I'm honest, you know, I know that there's different theology around this, but again, I want to share, again, from a lot of my learning kind of does come from listening to other perspectives. And this, again, is from the Middle East. And it's from the perspective of a refugee, which I had never thought of. The perspective of the poor and the marginalized. The perspective of the workers who can't get work. So a Syrian in Lebanon who has no rights whatsoever, no access to any kind of medical health or aid or anything, turns up day after day, and often in these places, that's why children end up on garbage tips trying to determine what they can do in order just to survive. And so bear with me while I just quickly read this. So it's from the first person, and again, this was one of my friends who shared this in the devotional. "I stood in the marketplace, the sun scorching my back as the day dragged on. By mid-morning, I was still there, hoping, waiting. Most of the other workers had already been picked. I watched as one by one they were taken to the fields. And there I was, still waiting. Each time a potential employer approached, I felt an urge of hope, only to be passed over. It was hard not to take it personally. Maybe I wasn't strong enough, skilled enough, or just plain lucky enough on that day. My mind kept racing. What if I don't get to work today? What if I don't earn anything? What if I can't feed my family? The hours passed slowly. By noon, the marketplace was almost empty. My hope was fading, but I couldn't leave. I needed the work too badly. Others around me seemed to feel the same. A mix of desperation and resignation hung in my lungs. Then someone in the afternoon, a landowner, came by again. I barely noticed him at first, but then he approached me. His face looked familiar. Was he there before? With a calm voice and a gentle look, he asked, "Why have you been standing here all day long, doing nothing?" My heart leapt. Finally, someone was offering work. It didn't matter that the day was almost over. It was better than nothing. At this point, I would be happy with breadcrumbs. As I joined the others in the vineyard, I could feel their eyes on me, some curious, others perhaps resentful. I had only a few hours to prove myself, so I worked hard as I could. But deep down, I was worried. Worried about how much I would earn. Would it be enough to make a difference? Could I eat that day? Could my family eat that day? The other workers had been there all day, laboring under a hot sun. How could I expect to get paid the same? I think if I calculate properly, I'm just going to get paid for this last hour. When the day was done, the landowner called us to be paid. I lined up with the others, my heart pounding in my chest. I couldn't hear but overhear the murmurs. Some were speculating how much the landowner was going to pay us. The first workers in line received a full day's wage, and I felt a mix of relief and dread. Relief because it meant the landowner was generous. He seemed a man of honour, or keeps somebody that keeps his word. But I also felt dread because I knew I don't deserve a day's full of wage. As I got closer to the front line, my anxiety only grew. Then it was my turn. I reached out expecting a small coin or two. But to my astonishment, the landowner placed a full day's wage in my hand. I stared at it. My eyes didn't believe it. How could this be? I had only worked 2 hours, yet here was my pay, the same as those who had been working since dawn. Right at this first second, I didn't dare to say anything to him. Was he mistaken? I couldn't even afford for him to realize it was a mistake. I think he knew what he was doing. As I worked away, a whirlwind of emotion swept through me, gratitude, certainty. I felt as though I'd been given a gift I didn't deserve. But there was also confusion. Why had the landowner done this? Was it really fair? As I walked a few steps in the direction of home, I came and looked over my shoulder to see the other laborers. Some with angry faces, gathering around the generous landowner. But the sound was not clear. Should I return? Should I return the money? I don't want to be the cause of any trouble. I couldn't help but think how the others had worked all day. I wondered how they felt about me receiving the same pay as them. And yet, the more I thought about it, the more I realized something profound. This was not about fairness in the way that I understood it. This was about grace, unearned, unexpected, and generous beyond measure. That's the God that we serve. And I think when we keep records of wrong, the impact potentially on us is that when we hold on to the record of wrongs, it can lead to resentment. And then we can only begin to see others through the lens of our hurt or our own perspective. We focus We focus on those things. We focus on the pain. We focus. And so our lens ends up being like this. Like if I do this, I can only see one person at a time. But I would argue that the perspective of God is beyond our hurt and our pain, because God is working in and through all things, all people, you, me. And by his grace, we are all on a journey of healing and understanding who we are in him. And I'm grateful for the grace that God has given me in my life when I've passed judgment, or because of my own hurt and pain and challenges that I've walked through, God has worked in and through me by the power of the Holy Spirit to release me from that hurt, to not grow in bitterness and anger and the angst of what I would carry when I continue to hold on to the hurts, to hold on to the anger. Again, our emotions are the signposts that we need to be listening to in order for the Holy Spirit to bring healing to the depth of who we are. I've been reading Richard Rohr's book again called Breathing Underwater, and I love this quote, and it challenged me again. It challenged me and it challenged me. And this year, it's one of the things that I'm praying, God, please give me the strength to practice this. And he says this: if you are not radically grateful every day, resentment always takes over. If you are not radically grateful every day, resentment always takes over. I'm trying to practice this in my own challenges, in some of the challenges I've walked through even recently. My natural response often is to look and to be fixated, I suppose, or ruminating on that thing, on that injustice, on that gossip, on that comment, on the things that people have said or done that is outside my control. But the ruminating for me is not helpful. It impacts my sleep. It impacts how I interact with other people. So God, help me, even in the midst of challenges, to see and be radically grateful every day for the people in my life, for the prayer, for the people who pray. I believe every day God gives us so much, if we're aware, to be grateful for. I'm so grateful. I hear time and time again around this idea of being in pastoral ministry and how tough it is, and it is. But if I look back, I'm so grateful to God. I'm grateful to God for this church. I'm grateful to God for the people who have chosen to turn up, to pray for me, to forgive Brett and I when we've made mistakes as leaders, to be with us in the long haul. So much to be grateful for. And we all need to be radically grateful, I think, every day, because I agree. I see resentment. I see resentment slowly edging in to rob us of our joy and the beauty of the love that God gives us as we live as people who are peaceful, patient, kind, goodness. So God helps us to see beyond our hurt and disappointment. Does it still hurt? Absolutely. Are you still disappointed? Absolutely. Are you angry? Absolutely. But what do we do with that? How do we allow the Holy Spirit to bring the transformational change into those places where we are hurt and disappointed so that we can surrender to the truth of who God is, to the promise of what God gives us, and to the lives that he has called us to live in our families, in our workplaces, in our relationships, to trust that in the midst of disappointment, that God will enable us and strengthen us. And as it says in Ephesians, we'll do immeasurably more than anything we could ever ask, dream, or imagine, according to his power at work within us. What a blessing, what a gift, what an incredible invitation we have to choose love. for the freedom it brings us and the hope that it brings one another. So the question I have for you today is, what are you holding on to? What records of wrong are you keeping? What are the tallies that you're keeping? Who do you need to forgive? And who do you need to release? And that also includes us. If I'm honest, another large part of my struggle, and I'll finish here, is the fact that I also am my worst critic. I can be a perfectionist on my worst day. So how am I keeping the scores around myself, the wrongs around myself, and not allowing the grace of God, the forgiveness of God, to bring healing to those places and parts in my spirit that are broken, that are wounded, that are frightened, that are self-defensive, that are shielded? Because that's where, when God brings healing to my life, I can then offer it to other people. So let me pray, and then I think Dave's going to lead us in a time of communion. God, I just thank you for just your love, and just these two scriptures, which bring some light and some perspective around who you are and how you love us is just beyond comprehension. Your grace, our undeserved grace. God, the way that you work in and through situations and people that seem broken and impossible. Lord, give us your perspective. For those this morning who are broken and walking in pain and disappointment and lost expectation, Father, I pray today that they would feel your love and your presence. Lord, I pray that the narrative that's been written would be rewritten by the power of your Holy Spirit. That there's a new way forward, that there's new hope, that there's new perspective. And Lord, for those who carry deep wounds, I pray, Lord God, that you would give them wisdom, Lord, to navigate forgiveness in a complex and sometimes difficult situations where there's deep hurt, where there's deep pain. Lord, I pray that there would be a sense of grace and kindness. And Lord, I pray that above all, that we would be processing and understanding who we are through the lens of who you say we are and through your love. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.